Okay, Proverbs 29 today. It's just been good the last several days. There's been some awesome ones. What was this morning that stuck out? Yeah, Proverbs 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So what's the teaching there? Is that if someone's not receiving rebuke, then hold back a little bit? Or is it, I don't know, it's kind of interesting. That's what I said. That's one of the Proverbs. Definitely is a warning, but what to do with the warning, right? I'm saying, like, obviously it's a personal warning to you. Don't harden your neck against reproof. Mm-hmm. But like I say, in the next place is, like we talked this morning in adult Sunday school about interceding for people. If you see somebody who does harden their neck against reproof, maybe it's a place then to back off so it doesn't just suddenly break them. He said, so Proverbs are parables, right? And there's, yeah, how do you look at it? How do you see it? How do you interpret it? How do you apply it? Me, you, us, so on and forth. That's a good one. It definitely is, though. Be weary, lest you don't listen to reproof. I like this one, man. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. And I would put next to mine, like USA. It's the prayer for USA. Lord, we'd have more leaders who are walking righteousness. Yeah, it's a big deal. You travel different countries and you see different countries that do have wicked leaders. And it's the perpetual state of poverty, corruption, whatever that happens. You know, my heart broke going into Guatemala and seeing just the complete, utter poor and the opulent rich, and there's so few, and asking somebody and them saying, it goes back to the Spaniards. When the Spaniards came in, there's still that division there. And the people out there that own land, like the rich people own all this land, and not only do they not do anything with the land, but they also won't allow others to do anything with the land. They just like having it. And you're like, that doesn't make any sense. You have no idea. But righteousness teaches you that when the land is productive, the whole nation lifts up. But that, as an American idea, isn't an American idea. It's a biblical idea. Yeah. In other countries, they don't have that. The rich want to just control. They don't care about other people, nor their nation growing. So that's a pretty good 3,000-year-old piece of wisdom. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor, verse 7. The wicked does not understand such concerns. I like that one.
Oh, yeah, that's a father, right? Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. But, you know, but in the place of humility, right? My heavenly father does with me. Right?
Yes.
And the very fact that I can actually comfort
the delight.
The amazing kind of exchange there that can be pleasing to the Lord.
It's a good piece to put in with the obedience series, that when we obey, we actually have the ability to delight the Father's soul. Yeah. Yes. Sometimes you're going to need that in the midst of a hard test or trial or temptation to start to have that realization. I have the choice right now to delight my Father or not. This isn't, you know, and sometimes that, just that Holy Spirit helping you have that thought will lessen the temptation from one that you can't overcome to being overcoming. Yeah, that's a big deal. You know, the previous one too is pretty good for kids. The rod and reproof in verse 15 give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And also the literal, if you notice this, is pretty interesting. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Man, tension there, right? You, now these days we talk about helicopter parenting as opposed to, like, you know, when I grew up, latchkey kids, you know, like the man, the tension going between there. But again, the fact that the Lord addresses it in his word, I love it. Yeah, those are some good ones. I had a couple that I sprinkled in for the prayer time. So I'll go through some of those during the prayer. Let's head to prayer. Well, thank you, Lord, that we get to come before you. Man, thank you for the great privilege it is to pray, Lord. Even now, after all these years of studying prayer, I don't understand prayer other than to do it and to trust it and to marvel at your work, Lord. Lord, thank you for the Proverbs. Lord, thank you as we're going through, we're going to finish this week. And so I just want to read out a couple of them, Lord, and pray for them for us. Proverbs 25:26, a trampled spring and a polluted well, so is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Jesus, whatever you have to do in us, please do that. That would form in us righteous men and women who will not give way to wicked, who will not give in, who will not make concessions, Lord, who will stand for truth, who will stand in love, who will stand for light, and who will stand for your honor, irregardless, Lord. Help us to be so fortified, Lord. Help us to be a light on a hill. Help us to be salty and light in our daily lives, Jesus. And only you can impart that to us, because you are that, Lord. You showed us that every day of your life on this earth and since and before then. Thank you, Lord, for your testimony about what it means to be a son of the living God. Help us to be sons and daughters after your own heart, Lord. I also then thought this week, too, Lord, about Psalm 27, verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Lord, and then the corresponding one in verse 21, the crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold. Each is tested by the praise accorded him. So Jesus, help us to be wise in that, quick to praise others, quick to talk to you, Jesus. We mentioned this morning in the Sunday school about interceding for one another and then speaking life into each other, interceding with your interests in other people, Lord, not ours. And in that, that others would praise us. We don't have to worry about praising ourselves. But this would be a church that is known for its praise of you, Jesus, first and foremost, and of one another. Thank you for the body assembled. Thank you for all the gifts and skills and abilities across this congregation, Lord, and how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, each one of us. And so, Lord, help us to be better at praising each other. And then also help us to pass the test, though, that we're going to be tested when people praise us. And that we ultimately know, Lord, it's because of you. It's because of you in us. It's because of what you've given us. It's the mind you've given us. It's the talents and skills you've given us. It's because that we walk with you, Lord, and so that we can respectfully receive praise, but always knowing that it's because of our Father in heaven who has so esteemed us, the Holy Spirit working through us and Jesus with us and in us. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. My wife and I talked this morning about the question, you know, if you go to most churches today and say, is there ever prayer that the Lord hates? I don't think people would understand or pass that question, Lord, that there is. If we know your law, if we understand it, and we turn away from it willfully, then our prayer can become an abomination, Lord. As we're in this series on obedience, Jesus, we're learning what it means. And he who you esteem and give much, much is required of. We want to be those who then press into that, Lord. Don't turn away and get scared of it, but press into that, understanding the weightiness of it all. We know, Lord, that the law isn't Mosaic law. The law is a true law of the Lord, Jesus, as you explained it. It's the law that comes from Psalms. It's the law that comes from Genesis. It's the law that really comes from our Father's heart. It's the law of love. And if we love you, we'll listen to you, and we'll do what you ask us to do as you teach us and train us and raise us up in these things. We'll be forgiving people, too, as you are forgiving towards us. We'll be patient with others, as you have been patient towards us. And, Lord, in that, that our prayers will raise up to you and be pleasing in your ears and in your sight, that we can add our prayers to all the saints, Lord, as you store them in bowls, waiting for the day, the great day of the Lord. So thank you, Jesus, for the great amount of trust you placed in us, the great faith that you put in us, Lord, to carry out your work on this earth. So, Lord, we turn to the forefathers today. We're still looking and asking you to teach us about obedience, Lord, this thing that Jesus, you worked out and walked out perfectly, and others have done so, some to great effect and some lesser, and we're learning from both positive and negative examples, Lord. But in all these things, we don't take away from the people, Lord. We just look at what happened because you recorded it. Help us always to esteem our forefathers, Lord. Help us to esteem the Abrahams and Sarahs and the Isaacs and Rachels and Jacob and Rebekahs and David and Abigail and, so many, Mary, Lord, and Joseph, they're alive. And so we also want to give them their due and honor. But we also want to grow, Lord. We want to be those who are after your own heart. We want to be like you, Jesus. So please teach us how to be your disciples. Bless this time. Bless this series, Lord. As we turn to your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide and teach us, as you always faithfully do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you want to flip open to Numbers chapter 20. This series came about accidentally, which is the best way I like. Wasn't sure what to do. I just wanted to preach on one passage because I felt like as we're kind of moving in 2023, Lord, what do you have for us? I feel like the first devotion I gave on the very first of the new year, it wasn't a sermon as devotion, it was just sort of sharing my heart. And I feel like the things the Lord has been doing in us the last 3 years is bringing us up to this year. And part of that sharing was just like, hey, man, we want to be willing to be a church he can entrust spiritual gifts to. And so we're going to have to grow in these things. And part of it is dealing with prophets and the prophetic and prophecy. And so growing in that. And then always the caution for me when I delve into that is that 1 Kings 13 passage. It's a great, rich passage. I didn't know that the Lord was really going to open up and say, well, hey, we're really going to be, let's go more into obedience. That was the one thing I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I know if there's one thing this year, not to be complicated, it'd be simple and profound. What's the one thing we can work on this year, Lord? And I feel like on my heart was, and he has since said, go with that, has been obedience. So that's what really 2023 to me is really about. Let's press into what it means to be obedient. And so we've pulled out some truths. I've been kind of writing them down. They've already been awesome. None of these came from my own notes. So these are just, as I preach, the Lord interact with you guys, as you guys interact with me through God's word. Something comes out, and I'm like, that's the truth, or that's something we got to be mindful of. So from the very first week, the number one truth was a definition of obedience. Obedience is total compliance with the entire command. Webster had compliance with the command. We went through 1 Kings 13. The Lord said, that's not good enough. Real obedience is total compliance with the entire command. And if you recall the story, the prophet was told three things by the Lord not to do. And he passed that test twice with both priests and the king, but an old prophet made him trip up. So if you don't listen to the sermon online or read the passage yourself, 1 Kings 13. So obedience is total compliance with the entire command. The 15th, Tom Penny preached, and I kind of borrowed from him. He said, what to be in 2023? He had a big list. We're making it one. Be obedient. Be obedient in 2023. Start stacking up obeying the Lord. As I call it, victory. Start stacking up victories. Let's see what you can do in 1 year. If you need help, talk to us, right? And like Nettie this morning reminded me, that's true. Like, how'd you do being obedient this week? It was great. So thank you for asking that. Yeah, that's right. That should be part of our question we can ask each other. How are you doing obeying Jesus this week? Are you walking with Jesus? How are you doing obeying him, right? Just part of our vernacular, part of what the acceptable questions it's okay for us to ask each other. Yes.
And say, is there anything I can help you with?
Or pray for you about, yes. This is harder, and I hope we see this, but we've gone through a couple of negative examples. It's harder than you can do by yourself. So as simple as being obedient is, we're also endeavoring to do something that is more difficult than you can do by yourself. This isn't a series to pull up your bootstraps and get tougher about it and let's go. This is a one to be humble, to walk with others, to lock arm in arm, and to ask the Lord to bless. And so I absolutely agree with Steve saying there, man, what something I can help you with, hold you accountable, pray for you, give you a text on a day that's bad for you. Like, you know, usually my Wednesdays are rough. Hey, can I? That's also true. If there's a big task to you, you have to talk to somebody. It's scary. Can I go? Yeah, go with you. Notice Jesus is very smart. He didn't put his disciples in places to fail. He sent them out two by twos. Paul's very shrewd in this. He never goes by himself unless circumstances made it so. And then he would often call quickly for Timothy or Silas or Barnabas to join him. The one soldier out on the... We got to get away from that. That's an Americana thing that sells movies and makes merchandising, but it doesn't help being obedient. Last week, we went through 1 Kings 11. This was sort of the backstory to 1 Kings 13. How do we get to 1 Kings 13? So we went to 1 Kings 11. Talked about Solomon. Talked about Jeroboam. Here are two things that came out from that. Here's a truth. Getting wisdom from God, being given money, being anointed, writing scripture, talking with God, being made a king, none of them are substitutes for obeying. And none of them will help you obey. Solomon had those things, Jeroboam to a certain extent also, he just didn't write scripture. Both of them struggled in obeying the Lord and his law. I want you to say, like, it's not about securing something or having some great moment that then from that point on, if you see a great, fantastic miracle of Jesus Christ in your face, undeniable, it doesn't mean obeying tomorrow is going to be any easier. That's what that truth is. They're not substitutes for solidifying in your heart. That's why I like Chambers. It's somewhere at the will level. your will, that which makes you you and not anybody else, your eternal you, at that level to say, Lord, I'm committed to obeying you. It's a decision. It's a willful decision. He won't make you, and he can't give it to you. It has to be asked for, entreated, and worked upon. And so for kids, too, as you're early on in the journey, from those who have gone further, some further on, this is the game, is waking up today and saying, Lord Jesus, help me to walk with you today. Because you can't pray for 3 days from now or 10 years from now, whatever, and tomorrow's already passed. So if you jacked up, wake up, Lord Jesus, forgive me for yesterday. Today, Lord, help me to walk with you. Help me to obey you. Help me to delight in that. And lastly, another truth that came up from last week was love doesn't justify disobedience. I want the Western world to hear that. Love doesn't justify disobedience. Solomon loved a lot of women. God was not happy with it. If you love somebody, it doesn't mean you can disobey him and his word. We're in a crisis mode in the church, at least in the Western world. I think it's not too good in some Eastern countries too, but crisis mode in that. Love doesn't justify disobedience. Okay, at the end, I will have these coalesced in a sheet to give out to you guys. But it's been pretty cool to go along. Today is another fantastic story. It's far too rich in depth to probe it beyond our frame, obeying. And we're looking at Moses. And this morning I woke up and I was thinking about the sermon a little bit, and then I went to prayer and my heart was like, okay, Lord, here's my biggest concern. Help me to honor Moses, even though he made a mistake. Help me to deal with the content, but not the character of the man. Just so you know, in the scripture, Moses' name occurs over 800 times. I didn't do a exhaustive study on it, but it seemed like Jesus was the only one that surpassed that at over 900 times. Moses is written about all the time. And he's often referred to as a prophet of God, or the one who wrote, or the close friend of God. I mean, just the way they talk about Moses throughout the entire scripture is impressive. This is a righteous, godly man who is awesome. So we have respect for him. He made a mistake we're going to read about today. The mistake in itself is troubling. To even ask, in what manner is it a mistake? Moses at Meribah 2, Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. It's very interesting. It's a little side note. I kind of move on. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord, that's a tough line. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. All right, what'd you notice? What was the command?
Speak to the rock.
What did Moses do? Struck the rock. Therefore, you may not go to the promised land.
And Aaron was part of that, even though he didn't strike the rock.
Correct.
But when you read that in verse 8, speak to the rock. Well, so many places in the word that, you know, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone,
the rock.
Peter is the rock on which the church is built. So I just thought about that differently, that speaking to the rock rather than striking the rock, you know,
I can almost see it from a, he's angry at these people.
Yeah. There you get your water.
Right. Right. Yeah. You rebels, right? He said, right? He's. All right, man, how do I unpack this? So I'll go with Nettie, the rock. Pretty interesting. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that the rock that the water came from was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. So that's interesting. Some people have been, in the sermons I listen to, kind of interacting with it, playing off that a little bit. So then they kind of get into, is that why it was so offensive to the Lord? And I don't think so, because you're striking Jesus, and then you're like, okay, I don't think Paul's doing that. So, but some interesting thing. The other thing was, guy brought up John 19:34 for this, which was when they pierced Jesus' side, what came out? Blood and water. That's a pretty interesting little correlation or similarity, or I don't know. Like I said, some people kind of dealing with. That was Carter Conlon, and both he and Chuck Smith were talking about the rock, which I appreciate. Because I grew up in a church where we never really mentioned that Jesus was back in the Old Testament, right? And the apostles totally do. Like, Jesus didn't start at his birth. He's always been. And so the apostles talk about Jesus was back then. He followed them in the wilderness. Yeah, so the rock. So he was commanded to speak to the rock, and I correctly underlined too, in the sight of the people. So this was something to be for the people to notice. And he didn't. He struck the rock. Twice, yeah. So was that the offensive part? Was it striking the rock, or was it striking it twice, right? Or is it just that you did it in general? Yeah.
Yeah. Is it also? I mean, it says, "Shall we bring forth water out of you?" Is it also that it's not turning the Lord into water?
Maybe I don't know, but then yeah, you can make a case for it. I don't know. So to unpack this, how many times did Moses take water out of the rock? Well, if this is waters of Meribah 2. I've already alluded to this. There's a previous time. So thank you for paying attention to the slide, people. Let's go. Exodus 17. So we'll get into that. So Exodus 17, just real quick. All the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water, we may drink." I'm going quickly because I don't want to spend time here, but this is informative for us to understand what Moses did wrong, okay? So they cry out again, "Hey, Moses, we don't have any water." Then Moses says to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" If you ever have spare time and you really want to spend some time with the Lord, Exodus 15 through 17 is a fantastic treatise on testing and trying. The Lord tests them, then they test the Lord. And there's a Hebrew wordplay there that's very interesting you can get into with a concordance, pretty basically. That word comes up 5 or 6 times in those 2 chapters. "Why are you testing the Lord?" Moses said. "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us with our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Very interesting, it was said in the second time, remember? Why bring us from Egypt? Okay. "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders.'" Notice, it doesn't say that the Lord went, or Moses went to a place where the Lord was. He just seemed to cry out here. The second one, remember, he actually went in to entreat the Lord. So the Lord says, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders. And take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders and of Israel. No, Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Doesn't seem to be all the people are there. I'm not quite sure. He named that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" He was commanded to strike the rock.
Right.
He struck the rock and it worked.
Fast.
Here's a little bit of the important information you need to have. That first occurrence happens within 50 days of leaving Egypt. Rephidim is quick. This is where we get Pentecost from. Pentecost, many people link to the giving of the Ten Commandments, which happens in 18 or 19 of Exodus. So within, I can say confidently, within the first 2 months is when the first Meribah happened. Okay, the second Meribah, remember, Miriam just died. It's 40 years later. Everybody that was there who didn't pass that test of going into the Promised Land, they have passed away. This is the next generation, except for Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. As far as I know, those are the only four that are remaining at the second waters of Meribah. To give Moses unbelievable praise, he led a large people for 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't get to go to the Promised Land the first time because they rebelled against the Lord. The spies went. Okay, read Numbers. Numbers is a really quick history of some major stories of that time. It's fantastic for just doing deep theology, understanding the Lord, and so on. So Moses goes through all of that. The Lord asked him this time, though, to speak to the rock, and he struck it. So that's key one. Key two, I haven't heard from many people, so I'll give you my 2 cents. The first time, what did he have to grab? Take the elders with you, but what did he have in his hand? Grab what? Staff. What kind of staff was it? Which is the one he used when he was a shepherd. He had that staff. Second time, what is he told to grab? The rod. What's the rod? Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod is the one that budded just previously in Numbers, as in the presence of the Lord. I love, because somewhere in there I know the Lord eventually is going to show me how it links to Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff, so it's not in the Hebrew, so you can't find this in the wordplay. I think that the word can go either way. But the staff, it was linked to crossing the Red Sea, which must be the shepherd's staff he had. But the rod was different. So part of my question to the Lord is that one of the things he did was wrong? Is he used a priestly to hit the rock with? It was not a shepherd's staff? Shepherd versus the priestly. It's also, I didn't spend enough time looking at the rod and how he got the rod. But it's part of the quarrel of the sons of Korah, the rebellion of Korah. And even after that, Israel wasn't satisfied. And so then he had to say, okay, I'll show you who I chose. I chose Aaron. So everybody's going to put a staff before me. And the one that buds and produces almonds is the one. And that's this rod. And it was holy. It went in the ark with the Ten Commandments and the manna. What else interesting is you get in later into Samuel with David, when they open up the ark at times, only two of those things are gone. Only the Ten Commandments are there. The manna's gone and the rod's gone. It's pretty fascinating. I don't know if this is where, did he break the rod? Is this where the rod, I don't know if there's I haven't done any research on it. Does a rod make it past this point? But there's something in that. So the Lord, again, remember, what's obedience? What's our definition?
Complete. Total compliance.
Total compliance.
It totally fits this, right? Even though you have proper previous experience and results were good and holy and true, doesn't mean you can go down the road and hold on to, well, how I did it before is how I'm going to do it again. That's big. So we have that piece in there. Follow the complete command. We have what he's using is different, staff to a rod, and different people. Same issue. I feel for Moses, man. Can you imagine 40 years? And you're dealing exactly, and they make the same statement. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Y'all were never in Egypt. Yeah, the ones that made it were under the age of accountability. So maybe the ones that were 10 or 11. The rest of them, you're like, you don't even know what Egypt is. You don't even know how bad it was. What are you? You rebels? That to me is a pretty key place. The fact that he calls them rebels, right? You rebels? He's livid. He's ticked.
I want to hit Seth when I'm angry.
Right.
Same spirit of Christ of, how long was I put up with you, unbelieving and perverse generation. It's
correct.
The same frustration.
Yes.
But, right, Moses gets corrected and...
But the working out of it is wrong. Now, in the mercy of the Lord, He doesn't allow him to go to the promised land. This is not a salvation issue. Moses is saved. In the mercy of the Lord, he allowed Moses to step foot on the promised land to encourage Jesus at the Mount Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were in the promised land. It's one of those fun questions I like to ask people. Did Moses ever step foot in the promised land? Nope. Yeah, he did. He did. Is the Lord patient and kind to us? Does he require things that are hard to do and he expects us to do them perfectly? These are not in competition with each other. We got to stop doing one or the other. Yes, you can always, man, the kindness of the Lord, but hey, the severity of walking in obedience, with whom much is given, much is expected. Moses had been entrusted with much, and he was a great man. And yet at this place, he gets corrected. The correction isn't harsh. It's also kind of, in verse 12, it doesn't seem like the Lord is railing against him, you know, because you've not believed me. That's an interesting point. Obviously, Moses struggled with being able to think he could speak and water would come out of the rock. That's the only way I can take it, because what else did he struggle to believe? This is the Lord's right speaking, so he has the right to give us insight. Because you have not believed me, but he doesn't tell us what was the lack of belief, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. I've underlined that because I know there's an important piece for the church there. How did Moses not treat him holy? Because they didn't know. The people didn't know what the Lord commanded. So it wasn't, I'm still asking for greater insight there. In what manner, Father, does he treat you not as holy? Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And it just moves on from there. There's no more explanation. It's also one of those stories, again, where you're like, what did Moses say anything back to you? Was there a repentance? What else happened, Lord? You know, he just doesn't give us that. Yeah.
It's
moving on.
Yep.
For me, I mean, it elevates Moses' character, because even after all of this, he doesn't grumble. He's not bitter, and he's still faithful to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. You know, for one, to not see the fulfillment of the promise, right, and still to be the soldier of the Lord and do, right? I mean, for me, it elevates Moses. Even in his punishment, because his character was still measured, he was still a man of God.
Yeah, there's no but Lord, right? There's no like, there's no but Lord, but yeah. I was mostly obedient to you, like, you know, he doesn't, yeah. Yeah, he doesn't do that. Yeah, that's in a pretty impressive, yeah, a piece to it as well. In obedience, you know, for me, right, man, it's like, it's so simple, but just obey. Just obey. You didn't believe. I'm kind of talking about you, because you have not believed me. Now, this is where I love being around charismatic people that go out and do wacky things, but the Lord answers it. Rather than like, I'm like, hey, they at least believe in the Lord, right? They have this part well. You know, they do. Yeah, believe, and they do. Sometimes you have to take opportunities and risks, and you have to grow in it, and you have to mature, and you have to be right sometimes and wrong sometimes. And the other part of the church then looks at that when they're wrong and, like, you know, it's like, oh, the, you know, grumpy, and I'll see they didn't, you know. But man, to endeavor to obey and to put before us that the Lord asks us to do things that aren't easy. And so if you want to grow in prayer and ask him and be a disciple, he's going to ask you to do things that aren't easy, that are going to be seemingly weird to people, misunderstood even by people in the church or your fellow, and to obey in that. Like, this is where, like, these guys helped me, like that young prophet, the fact that Solomon messed up even though he wrote the Proverbs on how to act. And here you have Moses who, at this place, at this time in his life, where, I don't know, maybe a truth is that age also doesn't make you more obedient. The older you are doesn't mean you're more obedient. You can get it right at 30 and you can miss it at 70. And so that's why, like, saying to the kids, like, hey, wake up today and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to obey you today, to delight in that. There is no easy answer, right? There is no, here, point of application so that it'll make it. Moses, at 120 years old, made this mistake. Doesn't diminish him. I hope you guys, you know, working through that. Man, he's still great, mighty, righteous man of the Lord. His mistake to me is still, like, You know, this way, he's a negative example, but not really. He really is a positive example, right? Like, this isn't him like Solomon who, like, sacrificed to pagan gods and that kind of thing. You know, we're not talking about that, right? This is Moses who's, like, in obeying the Lord, didn't entirely, yeah, it wasn't complete compliance with the entire commitment. That's what I mean. Those parts matter as you grow in maturity. You can get it wrong when you're younger, and there's a covering of grace there. The Lord wants you to ever grow up into him and understand, no, when I said this and this, I meant this and this and in that order. That's why I love, like, the entire command. You can't take a three-part command and break down, well, I'll do two of the three, and I'm hitting 600, so pretty well, you know. No, it's the entire command. I don't know where else to go from here, man. Like I said, I'm just kind of stuck on this. God spoke to Moses. This is an interesting part that Nettie kind of touched on. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. You notice that? So verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses. So Moses and Aaron go to the presence of the assembly. They know where to meet with him at the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fall on their face. They fall on their faces, and the Lord speaks to Moses. So you have two people there, and the Lord speaks to Moses. But in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. And so this is an interesting way now. Verse 12 is going to change here, because this is how verse 12 should read. Because y'all have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore y'all shall not bring this assembly into the land. And right at the end of this chapter is where Aaron dies.
Seems to be a warning, too, of how our disobedience affects others.
Moses took the rod, he's commanded to. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly, and he said, listen now, you rebels. What did Aaron think or do at that moment? I never thought about Aaron's part, right? Right, was he like, what do you do? Yeah, what do you do now? Because he, you had no time to, like, dive in or... but you also can't discredit Moses right then in front of the people. Moses, you idiot, you were told by God to, or would that have pleased the Lord? I don't know, that's an interesting, yeah. What is the not believing, not treating as holy? So I don't have the answer, I'm still trying to flush that out. The Lord proved himself holy because water came out. Listen, it's pretty interesting, right? Moses did what the Lord said not to do.
Okay. I mean, yeah, Moses grew up. Aaron's, they're trying to do what they're supposed to. But you have all the rest of Israel rebelling. So I believe that kind of belongs in the mix as well.
Correct. We didn't talk about that at all. The entire people are rebelling, and it's putting Moses and Aaron in a very difficult place. You also can't use that to get out of being obedient. But the other people are asking me to do, that already bit Aaron earlier, bless you, right? In the beginning, he made the golden calf. Why? Because the people started to get anxious and thought Moses were dead, and Aaron already didn't pass that one earlier. As a leader in the church or just somebody, if you want to be obedient to the Lord, watch that one. Other people's rebelliousness will affect your obedience, well, you can't allow it.
The consequence is to you, the leader, and that.
They didn't get, yes. Those people got to go in the promised land. Moses did not.
Yes.
Aaron did not.
That's hard.
Which people got to go into the promised land?
Because
some of them all died.
The first water, yeah, the first waters. The second, this one right here, these people all make it in. It's because 40 years. It's pretty darn close to them. Like, they're going on the way up, and then they will be on the backside of the Dead Sea and going to Moab and cross. So Moses also doesn't say, but, or nor does he doesn't also do this. Lord, what about them, though? Hey, don't let them come out. You know, make them also get punished. Yeah, he doesn't, right. He doesn't do that either, though, to Moses' credit. Some interesting insight from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is sort of a retelling of the rebelliousness of Israel and the Lord's deliverance. Verse 16, when they became envious of Moses in the camp, and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up. So Moses had to deal with them being envious of him and Aaron. They made a calf at Horeb, verse 19, and worshiped the molten image, right? Moses had to intercede for their behalf on that. We saw how that directly affected 1 Kings 13, right? This stuck with Israel. Verse 32, they also provoked, and it's interesting, they also provoked to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so they went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. It's pretty interesting to look at that. 32 and 33 of Psalm 106. Israel also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah. And it has to be Moses, not the Lord, because the Lord didn't judge him. So that it went hard with Moses on their account because they were rebellious against his spirit. It has capital H, but I kind of wonder, is it a lowercase h or is it both? He spoke rashly with his lips. So scripture always has the right to speak in to us, right? So what happened was he spoke rashly is the insight from that. Moses spoke rashly. Is that the offense then? Is that the Lord? The Lord get mad that he called them rebels? Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? Did the Father just want him to get up there and speak to the rock? Is that the issue? He's wanting to get up there and... He didn't say what to say to the rock, though, so I don't know, what does that mean, speak to the rock? Water come forth. Speaking rashly. So in the heat of anger, justifiable righteous anger, don't disobey the Lord. You're right. You're right. It's out of righteousness, and you're upset because they're bringing allegations against the Lord, and yet he spoke rashly. Psalm 106 is, yeah, powerful. Maybe, but I said, is that the contention, though? Was the Lord saying, I just asked you to get up there and to speak to the rock? I didn't ask you to address them at all.
Yeah, wouldn't that draw away from God's holiness? If he's speaking to them, and now it's between he and them, rather than... He doesn't address them. He just speaks to the rock, and it's between them and God.
Right. Maybe. Yeah, I know what you're saying. You have to bring a word of correction at times, like, you know, rebuke is good, but this wasn't the moment for that. Good story, man. I'm not sure. I don't really have a close other than to keep chewing on this stuff that, like, when we walk with the Lord, when we hear from him, man, complete compliance, whole command. And that's what we mean when we're asking each other, how are you doing obeying the Lord today? Complete compliance. Unless we always forget, always and though endeavor to be great, to be in position, to ask the Lord. Also conclude with Moses' obedience even at his little disobedience. His life is obedient. He had little moments, but they're little. I said, this is a man, righteous, powerful, godly man. He doesn't begrudge Israel going in the promised land. He doesn't grumble against the Lord. There's no... Because he wrote Numbers, too. Is that also why? Like, he could have put in here. Right? Psalm 106 comes down the road, right? Like,
his opportunity to disclose the attitude of the people.
Yes.
Because like, he wrote it, he said, man, no, these people are ungrateful.
Yeah.
You know, short, you know, tempered, like, in other words, I mean, memory, yeah.
Yes. He's living the Proverbs, right? Let others praise you. Yeah. What's that? Oh, I think, man, 40 years? Yeah. It's a severe, what he was asked to do was severe. It was hard. In the wilderness, he was obeying. Because you obey doesn't mean life's going to go easy with you if others disobey. That's one of the costs of being a y'all. And maybe that's one of the reasons why being a y'all. Yeah, because collective obedience is important. That's an interesting one phrase, yeah. Collective obedience. Faithful in being obedient to the Lord. And here it seemed like he had enough. I don't know. Let's close in prayer. We'll be here all day. thank you, Lord, to keep teaching us, Jesus, what it means to be obedient. Jesus, we love Moses. We lift him up, but often he points to you. And Jesus, you're the only one that lived out perfectly, delighting in the will of the Father, Lord, perfectly. You only said what the Father gave you to say. That's come up today quite a bit. You only spoke that which was given to you. You only did what the Father wanted you to do. And you weren't affected by the rebelliousness around you. of friends, of close disciples, of parents, of family, of religious leaders, of government officials. Lord Jesus, you walked perfectly through all of that, always obeying your Father, delighting in it too. That's the other thing, Lord. Help me, help us, Lord, to delight in obedience. Because that's the key, I guess, to obedience too, is to delight in it, Lord. Even when it costs us and it's hard and there's repercussions for it, that it's a delight. And that can only come from the throne of heaven. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the faithful Moses. Thank you for a time, Lord, just to interact together with your word and to pull out truths for us. Maybe far more, though, than just learning some facts, Lord, but may it dwell in us, man. May these penetrate our hearts and our minds and our souls, Lord, and our spirits, that you would form in us a people who love to obey you, looking to you as our author and perfecter of our faith. To Jesus be glory forever and ever. Amen.